Second of the three that things we do sweet spirit, wisdom, power. If you know how to count, then number two is wisdom. And so we're going to be in the book of Proverbs. And you can turn to chapter 13 and hold your place. And once you get to chapter 13, I want you to go to the next, to the last book of scripture. Which is the book of Jude. Jude, right before Revelation. Most times we don't include what we're going to cover here tonight with this section, but I think it's important that we do. Okay, Jude, verse 3. He writes, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is why. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So we know that the Bible teaches a falling away. Jude warned of it. And what was taking place then is that these people wouldn't boldly announce their intentions when they, you know, came into a place, a church, any more than a cultist will tell you what they believe when you first talk to them. Now, much of what took place in the first century were predecessors to the cults of today, the Gnostics and the Christian Science and the JWs and so forth and so on. And if you read carefully, these are the kind that creep in. I call them the creephood. They gain your trust and then usher in what I call the baloney technique, which is, this is a doctrine of scripture. Why are we making such a big thing of this doctrine of scripture? It's a small little thing. Surely we can set it to the side. And so you've got this slab of baloney, so you cut that piece off. And then you get to the next piece, and the next piece, and the next piece. And it's the same technique every time. Why are you making such a big deal over such a small matter? The next thing, and the next thing, and then what happens? It's gone. You're gone. You have nothing. You're going through the motions. You have church. People say this is, you've got a sign up front that advertises who you are, but inside you have nothing. Absolutely nothing. So, ultimately it comes to, sin is not such a big deal after all, is it? I talked to a guy, years ago, and he had gotten out of prison, and he was trying to find work, came to church where I was, and, said that he was now living with this girl that he'd met. And so I asked him, I said, how do you view that from the scripture? Because you said you wanted to serve the Lord. And he said, well, I know it's wrong. And so I said a few things, and I talked to another guy that just happened to be standing by, and he says, what's the big deal about that? It's not a big deal. You know, everybody's doing that. Well, actually, everybody's not doing that, but that's the system, and that's the way it works. And then what do you have when you're left? Ungodliness. That's all you have. So we go through book Proverbs. You can turn back there. The book of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 13. And you don't have to, but I think we mourn for our country and its leadership because there is no wisdom from on high. But there's a lot of wickedness and depravity. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So where do you find it today in our government? You're going to have to do a deep search. You're going to have to go into the dark web. You're certainly not going to find it there. Where do we find the fear of the Lord in many of our churches? Where do we find the fear of the Lord in our personal lives? Because here's where it starts with us. And then it goes through the church, and then it goes through the, you know, works its way up. So we've been contrasting wickedness with righteousness, righteousness being the practice of the wisdom that the Word teaches. And it's easy to look beyond ourselves. It's easy to blame the government, but it really starts with ourselves, doesn't it? I mean, it has to. So we pick up where we left off a few weeks ago in Proverbs 13, and we're going to start in verse 17. Proverbs 13, verse 17. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. All right, there's two people that are mentioned. Messenger, ambassador. A messenger is often used in Scripture as an angel, could be a prophet, could be a priest, could be a teacher. When the Southern Baptist Convention has its annual meeting, they send people to that meeting wherever they hold it, and they call them messengers, for whatever reason. I don't know. In this case, it's somebody that is wicked, somebody that is lost. They can give forth information just the same as anybody that's saved, but they come from a morally wrong, ungodly foundation, ultimately making that information and or themselves really good for nothing. But it doesn't appear that way. This is, you know, the appearance of evil, the appearance of godliness, but denying, you know, the power thereof. So without the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit in you, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, what are you? You're none of His, according to Romans 8, I think maybe verse 9. But if He's not in you and leading you, your moral compass is picked up and copied from other people. Because it's not in you. And this is the problem. Many people are only as good as something somebody says to them. A video, a pamphlet. And they're only that smart. And that's the ultimate. God hasn't been speaking to them through the Holy Spirit in the Word, but through somebody that wrote something. It may be true, but it also could be wrong. How do you know? If you don't know the Scripture, how do you know what is being written or what you look at is true or false? So the messenger here is basically a lost person, even though there are many cases where they're saved people. And in this case, he's not. The second one in here is an ambassador. They can also be teachers and prophets and pastors, etc. But the ambassador carries a more forceful position as a representative of the government that he works with or going to another country. So go back here to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. This appears a few times in the Scriptures, mostly the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 35, and we'll start in verse 20. And this is after Josiah gets the Passover done, and he says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. So he came to deliver a messenger as an ambassador of the country he represented. Right. So ambassadors had to accurately know the mind and will of the king, of the, I guess we could say, the government, the employer, and the claims of the party in reference to whom he's going to speak to. Often they go to arrange terms of peace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, New Testament, it takes on a little different connotation. And we see in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So we, us, are ambassadors for Christ. And now if you go to Philippians 3, tie these together a little bit. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 20, Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I who are saved have dual citizenship. You're citizens of this country, that's great, but if you're saved, you're citizens of heaven. As an ambassador, I am to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, the country, of course, being heaven. And if we're going to represent him, we better represent him well, knowing that we have his mind. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, to this carnal church, he says, you have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, it says, you know, talks about the mind of Christ. They had it. So, saying that, we should know the people of the world. And if we're sent to them, we should know their beliefs. And thus how to address them to the point where we can move them toward Christ as their Savior, and they will call on him and trust him as their Savior. I think this is something that's very important. Paul says in it, you don't need to turn there, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, that he is an ambassador in bonds. He was in jail. But in jail, he was still an ambassador. Just because he was in jail didn't mean that he couldn't be an ambassador. He was still an ambassador. And so he was witnessing to people there. And I think if there's another place we can take this, we should know our people and how to point them Godward, because that's important. Because we don't want just the salvation part to take place and ignore the rest, because the Bible is filled with the majority as the rest. I mean, there's a great deal of salvation in here. But then, what do we do with that? What are the results of that? I mean, how do we live that out? How do we act? And if we're going to be an ambassador, we have to stand for the truth. The truth may be not likable to other people or to the people you talk to, but nevertheless, it's still the truth. It never stops being the truth. And people can say things about you and ridicule you and so forth. But listen, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm not an ambassador for a church, but for Christ. And ambassadors are to take their orders strictly from the leader of the country they're from or they represent. And where do we find that? Right here. Right here. This is where we find how we're supposed to represent him. And if a war is about to break out, normally, ambassadors are taken out before it is declared. They're not left there to die, except in the case of Libya. You remember Libya, don't you? You know how disgraceful our country was? They left the ambassador there to die. And he died. He was killed. Normally, you take them out. And I think the idea of being ambassadors for Christ and taking us out before the war, how about the war of tribulation? And taking us out before the tribulation occurs in the rapture. I don't think the Lord is going to be like our government years ago and let us die in the tribulation. I mean, most of the people that are saved are going to die in tribulation. That was the thing. I didn't bring this out, but go with me to 2 Thessalonians. I don't want to get off on this, but I'm going to get off on it. 2 Thessalonians. All right, in verse 1, I didn't bring this out. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we know he's coming back, yes? All right? And by our gathering together unto him. Where in the tribulation does he gather people unto him? We're already up there. We've been there. The tribulation saints are martyred. He's coming back with us. The gathering is in the rapture, not the second coming. Second coming, we're on the way back. And now there's Jewish saints, and really, you know, they're going to move into the millennium. But really, this is the picture we're taking out. We're not going to go through this. Praise the Lord, we're not going to go through this. And if we were, we would know when it would be, because if it was supposed to be the mid-tribulation, then we would know we have 3.5 years before he comes. The Antichrist would come on the scene. Supposedly he would be known and everything. We would know all that. And all right, we'll wait it out. 3.5 years, he's going to come back for us. No, you don't know the time. You don't know the hour. You don't know the day. You don't know any of that. All right, verse 18. The health, by the way, in verse 17, but a faithful ambassador's health is a picture of deliverance, spiritual, salvation from sin. You can't get any better than that. Verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Go back here to chapter 2 and look at verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, and he that hateth reproof is brutish. All right? There are some who foolishly can consider instruction to be beneath them. And as well as learn from those that are competent to teach. But honor, lasting honor, comes from those who are humble enough to receive help from whoever can impart true knowledge to them. I can sit here over the course of years and hear different people preach, and you know what? I can learn. I don't sit here and think, you know what? Nobody's going to be able to teach me anything because I know everything. There is so much I don't know, and there's so much that can be taught. None of us combined, if we pulled all of our knowledge together, there's still more to know. You know, you're never in this life, we're never going to know everything. And so, I don't know how you can approach the word without humility. Kind of, you know, because that's the only way we're going to grasp what's going on. Okay, so the contrast here is to them that reject truth. And the rejection of truth yields poverty or leads to poverty and shame. That has to be spiritual. Why do I say that? Because there's an awful lot of shameless, rich infidels. Deceivers. And if that were true, physically only, then how come we see that? But it's true spiritually. In verse 18, poverty and shame to him that refuses instruction. When you get to the place where you think you know, I worked for a man in Bible college. He had a pest control service, and there were four of us that worked for him. We were up in Hollywood. We went down to Miami where his business was, and we worked every afternoon doing pest control. And he came to us one day. We had a meeting, and he said, I'm gonna sell the business because I've learned everything that I need to know. And so I'm just, you know, get out of the ministry and do nothing because there's nothing anymore to know. And it always puzzled me. I thought, I wonder if that's even possible. Like people that talk about sinless perfection. I think you can go crazy trying to be sinless in this body with an old nature. It's just not going to happen. All right, verse 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Okay, so yesterday we were at a little fast food restaurant, and Linda had some things to do at the thrift store, and I came over here to take tables back, check on the roof, and so we met, and so she went, I got in the truck, and there's something on my windshield, and I kind of looked at it, I didn't know exactly what it was, but it was dripping some kind of solvent. For some reason, it turned the wiper on. It was a big mistake. And so the little pack goes over, and it goes, lands on the next to the outside windshield. And, of course, the right side was all cloudy. So I got home. I made it home. And I took, and it was a pack of sweet and sour juice or whatever. So the guy next to me, in all likelihood, must have ordered that. Poked a hole in it, probably threw up, and then threw it out, and the wind caught it and landed on my windshield. I was really pleased with that. I wish I had encountered him before. It took a while to clean it up, but you got sweet and sour here. You got the same thing. When you desire when you desire God's desire, you get what you want, and it's sweet to your soul. When your desire is His desire, and His desire is your desire, Psalm 37, I think, verse 4, you get what you want because you're getting what He wants for you. You're in harmony together. But we pray for a lot of things, and many times we pray if it's your will. Many times we don't know what that will is, and we're almost hoping it's God's will. But when your desire is His desire, you ask what you will, you'll get it. And that's a wonderful time. That is so sweet to your soul when that happens. What a contrast. The fool regards turning from evil as an abomination. No wonder they don't listen to the word of truth. They don't want to hear it. They don't need it. Go with me to, okay, I'm going to shift verses to verse 20, talking about walking with wise men. Go to chapter 1. These are all in the book of Proverbs, so you don't have far to go. Proverbs chapter 1, talking about the wise. First one is here in verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Keep these in mind because they have the same common denominator. Chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And look at verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Chapter 9. Verse 8 and verse 9, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee, Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Chapter 10, verse 13. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Chapter 12. Look at verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And then chapter 17. Chapter 17. Look here in verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. All about instruction, wanting to learn, and being wise. All right, so in verse 20, chapter 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Association with the wise tends toward wisdom. Your companions are as important to your direction now and in the future, because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Other people can see the danger and should point it out to you. And if wise, you will heed what they say. There are people that are bad for you. There are people that are good for you. And Solomon brings it out there. Wise, walking with wise men, the companion of fools. We've got both. And both of them can come to the place today where they say, oh, we're on the side of truth. We're on the side of the Lord. And you're going to have to measure what they say by how they live. It's unfortunate, but a lot of people are mouth only, and there's nothing to back it up. And if you're going to give something out, then you want to make sure you back it up and you live it. And I heard a man tell me that the preacher of his church preached strong against immorality. And yet, there was a disconnect in the preaching of the word and what they were doing, with how they were living. And so you don't want that to happen. And where did that come from? It has to come really from who you associate with. There are some groups you just don't want to be around. You can't afford it because they will take you down. Association with fools, where does it lead to? Destruction. What is the only desire of the fool? Gratification of his uncontrolled passions. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You don't pull him up and out. He pulls you down. And down to stay. This is the reason when you're in a denomination and the denomination goes, you get out. Because if you don't get out, it'll pull you down with it. There were a lot of good people that didn't get out, and today they're exactly the same apostates as the denomination. Because they didn't get out. They thought they could make it better. They thought they could correct it. But you can't. The evil, this is part of what evil does. I always use this illustration of the pond, this dirtbag pond we've got out there. If I got a nice white glove and put my hand in it, then the thinking of the day, the secular humanist, is the pond will turn bright and clear. And we'll be able to see everything in that pond. No, the reality is my glove will turn black. Because that's what That's what dirt does. All right, it says the man that the fool that just doesn't want any kind of instruction, companion of fools, shall be destroyed. Now, is that a promise or is it not a promise? It's a promise. Go with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 17. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? That is a powerful verse. It tells us two things that we're to avoid. The wickedness and the foolish, because they both lead to destruction. And we don't want to go there. Here's a good man who decides he wants to go into politics. Now, mostly people that go into politics are very narcissistic. They're just sold on themselves. But let's say this guy isn't. And so he works his way through the lower city, county, state, and he wants to get into the big leagues, the pros, the government. And he gets into the government, and if he's in the House of Representatives, he gets sat before all the leadership there, and they discuss what is expected of him and so forth and so on. And then if he has any integrity that he brings in with him, they address that very quickly and threaten him because they have done a pretty good dig and a sweep of his life, and they will blackmail him if he has any blemish whatsoever on his life. Say, oh, I don't believe that. You better believe it because it's true. They do it straight across on all these people. And by a very short period of time, he begins to make companionship with these same people, and they take him down. A lot of good people have gone to Washington that are wrecks today. And then you look at the court. How many people got excited when you had a conservative number one and a conservative number two and a conservative number three? Wow! And then listen to how they vote already. What happened? They're either not who they say they were, or somebody got to them. This is how it works. I'm glad I don't know anything about, I don't know more than what I know. But I know that much. And they will take issue. And here you've got politicians who have done some pretty bad things in having people killed. And I'll not mention their names, but you can pretty well figure it out. And nobody can seem to find out who did this. It's very dangerous. And you make wise companions and you walk with them. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Yes. But not if they disagree. And normally the compromise to most people means you give up what you believe so that we can get together and make this work. It's what the ecumenical movement is based on. It comes out of Catholicism, and what they want is they want everybody to give up the doctrines that are very clear in Scripture so that they can all get together and say, you can tell us by our love. Well, love holds to the truth. It's not going to give up the truth to get along. So when the fella came to me and said, you know, we've got this video and we're going to play it all over town, and it'll be a great thing for us, evangelistic tool. And so, would your church join this? And I said, well, let me see this, who else is on it. At that time, there were 43 churches. So I said, well, what about this one? Well, they mean well. I said, what about this one? Well, they've got a few problems. And this one? I said, there's no way I'm going to do that. I said, how am I going to yoke up with unbelievers when the scripture tells me not to? Even though you want to send out a video of Jesus Christ. But you've got to look at the end. No, I don't know. I look at what the word says. So he came back 2 weeks later. I've been to one of the big churches here in town. He said, I just wanted to let you know they're on board. And I said, that's tragic. So I'll pray for you. Well, what else can I do? There's nothing. I mean, I could. And once I did that, then guess what? I lose the credibility of being obedient to the word. And when I've lost that, then you will look and say, well, why do I have to have any integrity to the word of God if the pastor does not? So these are important things. And you go back to what Jude was saying. These people have crept in and they've diluted so much truth after they've become known within the group. And he's warning them, listen, this stuff was happening then, and it's been happening all through history. Now I think it's reached almost its full fruition. It's ready to just explode. So we have to be wise and discerning, not thinking like back in the old days where there's a communist under every tree, you know, and so forth. No, you just need to be discerning. That's all. And when you are, got to reward that, even though you may be a little persecution in the meantime. So let's have a word of prayer. Last Wednesday after the word of prayer, we had a pretty neat thing happen. So let's see if we can top that. Okay. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We are grateful to be called your children by faith in Christ. There's nothing more than we can do than to trust you and serve you and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us as we go through this life. We are strangers and foreigners, but we're also ambassadors and messengers. We carry the most explosive, dynamic truth that there is. Salvation through Christ. And your word teaches us very clearly after salvation, then we live for you. We serve you. We become living sacrifices. So we thank you for being involved in every detail of our lives and of the lives of our local church. So speak to our hearts, and may we align ourselves with you in everything that we do. We just pray for a good rest of the week, a fruitful week, that you bring us safely back. This Sunday, the people that are traveling safely back as well. And we'll thank you for it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.